How do you grow a church? Some say you grow a church by pandering to the latest cultural fads. But that just means that you have to keep adapting to culture every few months or most every few years. And as you adapt to culture, you gain some people while alienating others. Cultural Christians don't last any longer than a given culture does. The biblical model of church growth is a united stand for truth. You sometimes lose people this way as well. But that subtraction, if the church is really standing for truth, in fact, is addition. Paul concludes his letter to Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 15, by showing us that sometimes churches grow, sometimes they have addition by subtraction. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they're unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we just read, there are things that as a church we must be careful to avoid. And there are things as a church that we must be diligent to do. Father, as your people, our prayer is that by your grace, we would indeed avoid what we need to avoid and be diligent to do the things that we should do. Father, help us not to divide and segregate over mere preferences. But Father, help us all to be united in the truth of your word and in the truth of the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would give us the grace to do hard things. Lord, we pray that there is never someone among us who stirs up division the way that we see Paul warning Titus about in this text. But Father, if that happens, help us to obey what your word says here to do. That if someone who is divisive does not listen to your word, Father, give us the grace, as painful as it is, to have nothing more to do with them. And Father, perhaps hardest of all, as Paul closes this book, telling Titus that he himself must leave Crete, that he must send two very capable Christian brothers who doubtless would have helped the churches in Crete nevertheless to send them on their way. God, as hard as it is to discipline a wayward member, Father, it can be even harder to let people go for other reasons. Being relocated or moving away. Father, to be willing to let go of sometimes the best and the brightest. But Father, you give us grace. Grace to sustain us. Grace to sustain your church. Father, calling us to be devoted to good works, to helping those who have urgent need. Father, all of us being active and playing an active part in helping our church to be sound in the faith, in your grace, in your truth. Father, we pray that you would Give us a love for you, for your word, for the people around us, so that we may be faithful in all that you've called us to do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 9, as Paul tells Titus what he must avoid in the churches that he was helping on Crete, Paul gives us the positive command that we need to be unified in the truth. In verse 9, Paul commands Titus to avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. And in avoiding these things, the positive counterpart to that would be to positively be united in truth. We notice that verse 9 begins with the word but. Paul is contrasting here everything that he said before in verses 1 through 8. As we considered last week in verses 1 through 8, Paul told Titus there to remind the Cretan Christians how to grow from disobedience to obedience. And now Paul is warning Titus what has to be avoided so that he and the Cretans do not degenerate from obedience back into disobedience. They have to avoid specifically genealogies and quarrels about the law. These give us the details about what the foolish controversies and dissensions were about. We remember that even back in Titus chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul had said that something that the false teachers were devoting themselves to were Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. These myths about Jewish genealogy, speculations about the people who were included in the genealogies of the Old Testament. This is something that was common among certain groups in Judaism in Paul's day, and Paul says that these discussions about the genealogies, these speculations beyond what the Bible positively taught, are unprofitable for people. They're unprofitable and worthless. And we also know from Titus chapter 1 that these false teachers on Crete were concerned about legalistically applying the Old Testament law, of saying that non-Jewish Christians needed to follow the cultural aspects of the Jewish law. As Paul says in Titus 1:10, he says, "There are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party." These false teachers who were saying that Gentile Christians needed to be circumcised in order to be a part of God's covenant people. They needed to be circumcised as well as believing in Christ if they were genuinely to be saved. But of course, as Titus makes clear, Titus 3, 1 through 8, Titus 2, 11 through 14, we are saved not by any works that we do. We are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus, crucified and risen for our salvation. And as Paul told Titus and the other pastors on Crete, Titus 1 verses 9, 11, and 13, they needed to give instruction in this sound doctrine, to give instruction in the truth of the gospel, and rebuke those who contradict it, to silence these false teachers, to rebuke them sharply. And now, as Paul concludes this letter, Titus 3:9, he cautions Titus to avoid getting entangled in disputes with these false teachers. Paul tells Titus, don't try to debate the false teachers on their own terms. Don't try to best them at their own game. Don't get involved in their foolish controversies about genealogies. Don't get involved in their dissensions and quarrels about the minutiae of the Old Testament law. Paul says, avoid these things. These things are unprofitable and worthless. Paul has emphasized throughout Titus the importance of sound doctrine. Titus 1:9. He must hold firm the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. Titus 2:1. As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And this sound doctrine, as we saw in Titus 3:8, leads to sound works. Right belief about God leads to a right attitude about Him and right actions toward Him and other people. Titus 3:8. Paul told Titus, I want you to insist on these things, the sound doctrine in verses 1 through 7, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Those good works are excellent and profitable for people. Doing good is profitable. Arguing about Jewish genealogies and the law is unprofitable. Believing the right things about God leads to feeling rightly about God and doing right both to God and others. And the effect of Titus's avoidance of wading into the weeds with these false teachers would be that he would unite the Cretan Christians in the truth. And that's the key takeaway from this verse for us today as well. We should want to be unified with one another in the truth of God's word. And that means not letting ourselves get knee-deep into falsehood. God's word is sufficient for everything that we need for life and godliness, as 2 Peter 1:3 says. So as we combat falsehood, we need to be careful and diligent not to become parties in the controversies and dissensions that rage around us. Paul was confronting Jewish false teachers. Avoid foolish controversies about genealogies, speculation about the Old Testament genealogies, so-and-so begat so-and-so. Paul says, avoid dissensions and quarrels about the law. Don't give in to this false teaching that Gentile Christians have to be circumcised in order to be saved. That's a wrong application of the Old Testament. These even are disputes that touch on theology. And what Paul does here is he reminds Titus and he reminds us today that our theology must always be tethered to the Bible. The pastors of the Westminster Assembly hundreds of years ago, they put it very well in the Westminster Confession of Faith when they said, "The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture." They were affirming what Paul himself taught in Titus. They were affirming what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3, that the Bible is sufficient for life and godliness, that even our theological beliefs need to be derived from Scripture and not alien to it. A good example of this is our belief about the Trinity. We believe that God is one and God is three. If you read through your Bible, you'll never see the term Trinity, but you will see the Trinity taught. The concept is there. The Bible is very clear that there is one God. And the Bible is very clear that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And so our belief that God is triune comes directly from Scripture. And this is how it must be with everything about us as a church. We need to be united in Scripture, and we need to be united on what comes from Scripture. We must not let ideas that are foreign to the Bible, and even contrary to the Bible, become sources of division. Matters of preference in particular shouldn't be bones of contention in any church. And so we must be unified in the truth. And flowing from that, verses 10 and 11 give a second point where Paul tells Titus that the churches on Crete must be diligent to excommunicate divisive people. Verses 10 and 11 clarify and give an application of verse 9. Anyone in the church who stirs up division should be warned once and then twice, but if they don't listen, Paul says, have nothing to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. And if these verses sound similar to what we considered a few months ago in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18, it's because these are very similar passages. In Matthew 18, 15 through 18, Jesus said, if your brother, if a fellow Christian sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Hopefully he listens, you've gained your brother. If he doesn't listen, bring one or two others, that every charge may be established by two or three witnesses. Hopefully he listens and you regain him, but if not, bring it to the church. And if he doesn't listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Just as Jesus gave commands regarding conflict resolution between two people, here Paul addresses conflict between one person, a false teacher, a divisive person, who is trying to divide a whole group of people, who is sinning against a whole congregation. And Paul says that just as with private conflict, they need to be given an opportunity to repent. You need to warn him. You need to warn him once, twice if necessary. But Paul says if he's unrepentant in his sin, have nothing more to do with him. He must be excommunicated. He must be shown that his unrepentant sin is a serious problem. Because the Bible teaches it's not that Christians never sin. The Bible doesn't teach that we are perfect in this life. The Bible teaches that Christians are repentant when they sin. As Christians, when we sin, when we are shown the error of our ways, our hearts are broken over that sin because God has given us hearts that are sorry for our sin as Christians. We have His Holy Spirit within us, and so when we sin, we feel guilty. We don't love that sin the way that we did before we trusted in Christ. And so Paul says, if there is someone who's stirring up division in a whole church, and they're warned about that, and they're confronted about that, if they are unrepentant in that, they have to be cast out of membership. They have to be shown by the whole church the error of their ways. Now, of course, the goal in this is that they would eventually repent. The goal is restoration, as Paul says in Titus 1:13, where he said, "Rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." We want them to be sound. We want them to repent. We want them to be sorry for their sin. But if they remain unrepentant, sometimes excommunication is the only thing that shows them that. Paul had to do this himself. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Paul told Timothy, "This charge I entrust to you, in accordance with the prophecies made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Paul said, there are two claiming brothers that I've had to deal with, Hymenaeus and Alexander. They've made shipwreck of their faith. They're not holding to the faith of Jesus. They're not holding a good conscience. They're sinning against their consciences. They're unrepentant in their sin. And Paul said, I had to excommunicate them. The church I was in had to excommunicate them. But why? So that they would learn not to blaspheme. The Bible gives us at least one example of someone who was excommunicated from a church and then repented and was restored to membership. The sinful man of 1 Corinthians 5. Paul said you have to cast him out. He is sinning flagrantly. He's unrepentant in his sin. And then in the next letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, Paul says this man is now sorry. The punishment by the majority is enough. Restore him to fellowship because he's now repented. And that's the goal. That's always the hope when excommunication has to happen. Such subtraction from the church's membership is painful and unpleasant, but truly, it's addition. It reinforces the holiness of the remaining church members, and it puts the excommunicated member in a position to see most clearly the seriousness of his sin, and perhaps, by God's grace, move him to repentance, where he can be restored to membership. And here in Titus 3, 10 through 11, we see the sometimes painful truth that truth itself does divide. Our unity in the truth means automatically that there will be some people who do not join us. It also means that if someone joins us but later proves unrepentant in sin, particularly here the sin of seeking to divide the rest of the church, not according to the truth, that unrepentant divisive member would have to be excommunicated. Such subtraction is always tragic. I pray that we never get in that position as a church. I pray that we never face that kind of a situation. But the possibility is there that we might have to. And if we find ourselves at that crossroads, we need to be prepared to do what God has called us to do here in His Word. We need to be resolved to follow God's commands, even though it will be painful to us. Our unity in the truth of God's word means that any church member who seeks to divide that unity must be called to repent. And if they're unrepentant over time, they have to be excommunicated, both for their good and for the good of the rest of our church. But that brings us to Paul's final point in verses 12 through 15. That we should have an open-handed love for our church members. Subtraction is always tragic. But sometimes the tragedy of subtraction isn't because of someone's unrepentant sin. Sometimes that subtraction is tragic because of their exemplary Christian witness and life. Sometimes we lose members not because of their unrepentant sin, but because of other circumstances, sometimes out of their control and out of our control. Paul prepared Titus for this and the Christians at Crete for this. Verse 12, he says, I'm going to send Artemis or Tychicus to you. They're going to come to Crete. And Paul says, when they arrive, I need you to come to me. I'm going to be an accomplice and I need you to come to me. Paul had left Titus in Crete to put what remained into order, to leave them in affirming sound doctrine and growing as Christians. And after providing this leadership for months, if not years, we don't know exactly how long Titus was there on Crete, but surely his departure would have been very painful for those Cretan Christians who had been under his leadership. And yet Paul is calling Titus to come to him. Paul gives further instructions in verse 13. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. Zenas and Apollos likely were carrying this letter to Titus to Crete. And I'm sure that as Titus was reading this letter and receiving Paul's instruction about correcting those who are false teachers and dealing with those who are having dissensions and quarrels about the law, I'm sure Titus would have been thrilled. Hey, here's Zenas the lawyer. He would be great in helping me to combat these false teachers. Hey, here's Apollos, this man who is renowned in the rest of the New Testament for his command of the Old Testament, for his knowledge of the Scriptures and his zeal for Christ that we read about in Acts chapter 19. Zenas and Apollos would have been great for Titus to have on Crete. But as Titus gets to the end of the letter, Paul says, you need to send Zenas and Apollos on their way. They're not going to stay with you. They're not going to help you there on Crete. They're passing through. I'm sending them somewhere else. Surely that would have been painful for him to do. And for him to obey would have indeed been very selfless of him to do. Paul says in verse 14, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. Paul says, you're about to leave Crete, Titus. And the Christians you leave behind, they're going to need to be devoted to good works. They can't just rely on you. They can't just rely on the pastors that you help them set up in their churches. Paul says they all need to be devoted to good works. This devotion to good works has been a constant emphasis throughout the book of Titus. This is something that's popped up in almost every paragraph that we've looked at these last 6 weeks. And this is what Paul says. Paul is showing that for addition by subtraction to work, every church member needs to be working together to further the mission of the church. And he then concludes with greetings and a brief benediction. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. And in some ways, this final point that Paul makes in verses 12 through 15 might be even more difficult than the previous one. As painful as it is, we can understand the need for a divisive person, someone who's repeatedly unrepentant in sin, to be excommunicated. We can understand that. That's painful, but we can understand the logic of it. We especially see the need for that drastic step when the unrepentant person is consistently seeking to divide the rest of the church. But this final command can be even harder for us to stomach, to have an open-handed love for church members. We can understand the need to cast off unrepentant church members, but letting go of our best and brightest sounds crazy. And yet that was the consistent practice of the early church. In Acts 11, we read that Paul and Barnabas ministered at the church in Antioch for over a year. And then at the beginning of Acts 13, the Antioch church is gathered around praying and the Holy Spirit has them send out Paul and Barnabas to go and be missionaries to other churches. Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus and he sent Titus to Crete, but eventually he called each of them back to himself. As deft as Apollos was at handling the Scriptures, God sent him from church to church. And such has been the case throughout church history, and it happens on smaller scales too. Jobs or relocations might take beloved church members away from us, but God calls us to love those church members with open hands. Over time, churches fluctuate in size. They become larger, they become smaller. It never stays static. Church membership often fluctuates between relative highs and relative lows. And whatever the case, whatever the season, the emphasis here at the end of Titus is that we love one another. We love the members who are here. We welcome new members. And Paul calls us that when other members must leave, they get relocated, other circumstances come up, Paul encourages us to send them off well. God has called us to be faithful here, and so we are faithful here. And while we're all here, what does Paul tell us to do? Verse 14, he tells us, all of us, learn to devote yourselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. God has put each of us here in this church, in this community, for a reason. And God has given each of us in this church unique relationships. The family members near you are not the family members near me. The people that you know aren't always the people that I know. All of us have unique opportunities to be shining lights and witnesses for the glory of God in Christ. And God calls each of us to shine brightly, to shine to those who are around us. And in so doing, God grows his church. Sometimes that addition might look paradoxical. Sometimes that addition happens by subtraction. But God is faithful to grow his church. As Paul reminded the Corinthian Christians especially, he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. God is the one who grows his church. And praise him that he involves us, his people, sinners though we are, imperfect though we are, he involves us in that great mission of expanding his kingdom. Expanding his kingdom right here in Harveysburg and in Waynesville and in Wilmington. And as we're faithful to preach his word to others, as we're faithful to share the good news of Jesus with the lost, yes, there will be many who ignore it. Yes, there will be many who don't like it and who don't believe. But there will be some who hear it and repent and believe and receive eternal life in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you grow your church. Lord, we thank you that you have brought us together as Friendship Baptist Church. We thank you that you have put us in this place at this time to be your witnesses here in Harveysburg and Waynesville and Wilmington. Father, even as this year has been so crazy and so different, Lord, with the coronavirus raging, with so many things being shut down, with us not always being able to do the things that we had hoped and prayed and planned to do as a church, Lord, we do pray that we would have more opportunities in 2021. We do pray that we would have more freedom and the ability to reach out to our neighbors, to reach those around us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would help us to be faithful, to seize those opportunities, to see them and to take them, and to be faithful to you, to tell the good news of Jesus to those around us. And Father, we pray that as we do so, that you would be pleased to save those who hear, that those who hear would repent and believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved from their sins. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is the Savior and Lord. Father, we pray that you would help us to be faithful, to proclaim him as the name above every name and the only name given under heaven by which we can be saved. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.